Doing about spiritual fruitfulness. So I got my fruit bowl over here. And I don't know if you can see Jolene's lovely fruit bowl. There's always fruit in it. And the kids love their fruit. But so just like we got different fruits in the natural, whether it is, goodness, what do we got here? We got an orange. And we got a nice red apple over here. We've got guavas that still need to ripen a little bit. And then I thought I'd throw this one in, a quirky one, a tomato, because I know there's a bit of a discussion around, debate around whether that is. I've got some lemons there at the bottom. But just as we've got different fruits in the natural, we've got different fruits in the spirit. And I'm wanting to share around a couple of those this morning. And so let's have a look at the very well-known Pauline list of the 9 fruits of the Spirit, which I know you all can rattle off by heart. I'm not going to ask anybody to do that, but let's read that together. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and everyone knows the last one, self-control. And as I was reading up a little bit about this, I realized that there probably are a couple of additional lists in the Bible. One of them is in 2 Peter 1. So this is Peter's list of what I call effective and productive qualities that in essence translate into fruitfulness. But Peter writes here, 2 Peter 1 verse 5 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith." Everyone say, add to your faith. Goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Listen, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm more familiar with the Paul list, but the Peter list is pretty descriptive as well. And so what we've got here this morning, we've got a Paul and Peter list of about 13, and I've taken out the overlaps. So just have a look at those, if you guys can flight that for us. Next slide, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, knowledge. Remember what God said, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Perseverance, godliness, brotherly love. The spiritual fruit that we are talking about this morning. And so you might be asking, why spend this sermon on this? Why is this important for us as Christians? And there are many reasons, but the long and the short is it's important to God. And I would hope that if something's really important to God, it would be important to the followers of God. And so God is glorified when we get the spiritual version of this ripe and it's budding and our fruit bowls are full and our trees are full of the various spiritual fruits that I've just read out to you. John 15:8 says, "By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit." By this my Father is glorified that you bear fruit and that you bear much fruit. We're going to talk about the much in just a second. But we glorify God when our fruit bowls are full. We glorify God when there's fruit in our lives. When these things that I just read out to you manifest in our lives, come out of our mouths, come out of our behavior, live in our hearts. God gets glorified, and God is saying, the more you do that, the more glory you bring to me. And it would be my hope that we live to glorify God. So that is why spiritual fruitfulness is important. How do we get this spiritual fruit? So if it's important to God, how do we make sure we as Christians are positioning ourselves to bring glory to God? And I shared this message in a sense with you a while back when we spoke about spiritual fruit. This is not the first time we're speaking about this, but we spoke about spiritual fruit and the fruit of the Spirit. And we said, if you want to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, the emphasis is it's the fruit of the Spirit. You know, otherwise you're going to get the fruit of Richard or the fruit of Jolene or Derek or Rosita. And while that fruit might be a good attempt, it's going to be an earthly attempt. It's going to be a mortal attempt. It's going to be a flawed attempt. Because at some stage, Richard's fruit will let you down. And that's why God's saying, don't manifest your own fruit. Manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So it's the fruit of the Spirit. And in one sense, that's a massive relief. Everybody say, Okay, so I don't need, I can't remember who it was. One of the pastors used to say, imagine yourself being a tree and you're trying to make the fruit grow. Grow! You know, it's like, grow! And nobody knows, and nobody knows, and no one knows that that is not the way that we make fruit grow. A fruit tree is a great fruit tree because of a number of factors. A great fruit tree is probably planted near Franschhoek. Can I get one? Amen. Okay. Or in Sierras, or one of those places where the conditions for manifesting great fruit are good, conducive. And so you need the right soil, you need the right amount of water, you need sunlight, you need the right food at times. You need a skilled farmer, we've got lots of those in this valley, that knows when to do what and what to spray. Sometimes I wish they'd spray a little bit less. Just leave that there. I fight with the doctors, but you know what I'm saying. It's all about where you are positioned. And so, a great fruit tree is a great fruit tree because it's in Sierras or because it's in Franschhoek and it's looked after. And I want to say, a person that manifests great fruit of the Spirit is positioned in the Spirit, is aware of the Spirit, and is allowing the Spirit to do what only the Spirit can do. And so, the most important thing about spiritual fruit is the Spirit. And so I want to hold before us, if you want to manifest great spiritual fruit, you have to cultivate a relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. We often are fine with Father God, because most of us can relate to a father, sometimes a great father, sometimes a good father, but sometimes a not so good father, and that's why I've got people like Gunther and Karen here. We relate to the Father relatively well. We can even relate to the Son because it's conceptual. We understand family units. But then there's this part of the triune Godhead called the Holy Ghost. I'm using my King James Version in English. The Holy Ghost. And when I heard that when I was a little guy, I was just like, yo, I'm fine with Father God and Jesus the Son, but this Holy Ghost is a bit scary. And so we praise the Lord for contemporary translations of the Bible talk about the Holy Spirit. But you know what? I've even challenged my own language not to refer to him as the Holy Spirit, but as Holy Spirit. Jesus, Father God. Because he is a person and we forget. And Jesus acknowledges that we struggle conceptually with the idea of the Holy Spirit that is with us and in us. And he said, it's like you're watching today, praise the Lord, the wind has stopped. But it's imagine like earlier this week, the trees are going like this and the leaves are going like that. There's evidence of movement in the air, but yet you can't see the wind blowing. But you know it's there, and the Holy Spirit is described as that, as being there, but you gotta believe that he's there. And so number one, we position ourselves in the Holy Spirit to manifest great fruit. Number two, we stay in Jesus. We remain in Jesus. And essentially the two are linked. But John 15 verse 4 says, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. Jesus starts off by saying, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. But he says, 15:4 says, abide in me, which means remain in me, stay in me and I in you. As the branch, that's us, he's the vine. With the branches, as the branch cannot bear fruit of by itself, I just tried to explain to you that we cannot squeeze that fruit out unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. The word abide means to stay, to remain, to stay in Jesus. So when we stay in Jesus and He is in us, we are naturally tapped into the life source. Remember, the branch receives the life source from the vine. And so Jesus is saying, if you remove yourself from me, don't be surprised when the wheels come off. You know, how many times have we as pastors and as Christians that have been around for a long time, how many times have we said to one another and described colleagues and friends that trip up, and then one wonders why they are staying out of what Jesus calls the body of Christ, the body of Christ. And so, I'm getting sidetracked here, but let me just run down that rabbit hole for a second. Church, as we know, church, the ecclesia, it's God's idea. The church belongs to Jesus, not to Richard, not to Jolene. And Jesus says, I'm building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And Paul takes it further and he says it's like a body, and Jesus is the head of the body, and we've all got a part to play. One is the pinky and one is the toe, and you don't want to be the toe, but you are the toe. And one's the eye and one's the limb. And the fact of the matter is, if the brain doesn't tell the foot to take one step forward, the body's going to fall. And so there's this beautiful picture of interdependency. And so we all need one another. And we're all bodybuilders because we build one another up when we come together. That's why the Bible says, don't neglect the coming together of the saints, because you will dissipate. You will decline. You will deteriorate. Because the body builds the body. And I want to say to each one of you this morning, you've all got a place to play in the local body of Christ. It's a God idea. Okay, coming back out of the rabbit hole onto the sermon here again. So number one, we position ourselves in the Spirit to produce fruit. We stay in Jesus. Number three, it's a relatively obvious one. You got to stay out of sin. Okay? If you're wondering why there's not massive fruit in your life, but on the side you got your little porn thing going and you got dodgy taxes and all kinds of stuff like that, and you're wondering why the Lord is not pumping out the fruit in your life, well, there's a fight on. The flesh is fighting against the Spirit. And the Word says it so many times. Hebrews 12 verse 1, well-known verses, says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. In this Christian life, there's stuff that will slow you down, trip you up, make you stumble. And every day you've got a choice to say yes or no to that. Every day you've got a choice to say yes or no to offense. Old tricks, devil doesn't try new tricks. Offense, lust, all those things. He's caught up the greatest of the generals of God with the same tricks. And that's why history is recorded, so we may learn and not make the same mistakes. And none of us are immune to temptation. Even Jesus was tempted before he started his ministry. You will be tempted. If you say, I'm a Christian, well, you've just signed up for temptation. The question is, how will you face your temptation? And Paul says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The bottom line is, the devil's already lost. He's under your feet. Just remind him he's under your feet. Some of us live our lives as if it's a boxing match with the devil. The devil has lost. Just enforce the victory of Christ. Don't fight for the victory of Christ. It's won. And so the only way we do that is, I take this thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And these days, in the past, I used to be semi-scared or nervous of the devil. And I still got a healthy respect for what's right and wrong and what can go wrong when it goes wrong. But I remind myself that I'm a son, that I'm seated in heavenly places, and that Satan is under my feet too. Not because I'm special. My goodness, I'm not special. But I call on the name of Jesus. So I tell the devil, in Jesus' name, get under my feet. And so I want to just encourage us, guys, we cannot play with sin and think there's going to be fruit in our fruit bowls and fruit in our trees. James 3 verse 1 says it in the context of our speaking. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? We can't have a mixture in our lives. Choose life or choose death. But choose. Because if you're lukewarm, you've got problems, Jesus says. We as a church, we've been on quite a journey around Psalm 24, around our prophetic promise that we will lead many up the mountain into God's presence prophetically. But as Psalm 24 says, there's a condition to going into the holy place, up the hill into God's presence. Clean hands, pure hearts, souls that aren't attached to the things of this world. And so we've been on a journey of checking our hands, checking our hearts, seeing what our souls are attached to. Number four, and the last point. And in my opinion, probably the most important way that we produce godly fruit is when we get pruned. It's when we get pruned. And everybody said amen and ouch. Okay, you're allowed to say ouch this morning. Okay. Normally on a Friday, I'll put a WhatsApp on the group and give the title of my sermon. But strategically this week, I decided I'm not going to say that I'm preaching on pruning because we'll have 20 people in church. Stay with me. Bump your neighbor. Say, stay with the pastor. Don't clutch out now. Some of us are starting to, it's going to talk about pruning. You see, when we think of that definition of pruning, what comes to mind? Pruning. Okay. Some people think pruning is when you drink a lot of prune juice and you go to church. And then your face looks like this. And you sing, "Dis so lekker om die Here te dien." Pruning. No, that's not pruning. So I looked it up. And one definition says, listen to this, pruning is the horticultural, arboricultural and silvicultural practice involving the selective removal of certain parts of a plant. The Richard Way definition is when you cut stuff off. You cut stuff off. And you see, to cut things off, you need a scissors. This is a gardening scissors, my friends. It's actually mine. I don't use it much. I donated it to the church. But there used to be a time when I used this. And so this is one of the tools in the hands of the gardener. And you may ask, who is the gardener? And the Bible gives us a clear answer around who the gardener is. John 15 says, "I am the true vine," Jesus speaking, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off," everyone say, "cuts off, every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch..." Everyone say, "every branch." Say, "I am a every branch." Okay. "That does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful." The question is, who gets pruned? The fruitful. If you're a Christian, you will get pruned. And so while pruning is extremely painful often, it's a reward. It's a reward for productivity. All Christians get pruned. Healthy branches get cut back. Dead branches get cut off. You don't get cut off. You get cut back as a Christian. And I want to hold before you that if you're a Christian and you don't experience pruning, well,
I'll leave that there with you. Go and wrestle with the Lord around that. You see, pruning doesn't look good. Pruning implies there's less. Pruning implies I'm exposed. Pruning implies stuff gets cut away in my life. When we first came here to Franschhoek, there are obviously some beautiful settled gardens here. A whole bunch of lavender bushes. And I'll never forget the day. We one day came home from dropping the kids. And the gardener at that stage, he'd used, I imagine, that scissors or a bigger one. He proceeded to cut back severely all the lavender bushes on the property. And we had, what kind of trauma would you call that? Lavender bush trimming trauma? Horticultural trauma. My wife is still speaking about that day. Well, and we thought ourselves, in fact, I suspect he got reprimanded, I can't remember. We said, what on earth are you doing to our lavender bushes? And he kind of just looked at us with that knowing grin that you are the pastor and I'm the gardener. And within a few months, I said, indeed, you are the gardener and I'm the pastor. Because he knew what he was doing. You see, he cut them back because he knew he'd been here a long time, longer than we had. And he knows what needs to be done to have healthy bushes on this property. So he cut them back. But let me tell you, it did not look good. And so as it does not look good in the natural, it often doesn't look good when you're being trimmed and cut back by God. Number two, it doesn't feel good. I'm not a plant, but I can imagine if I put myself in the shoe of a plant, when those scissors come, you want to run away, but you're rooted in the ground. But you see, stuff needs to go. And the implication of less of us and more of Christ means it's less of us. And less of us is difficult for most of us. Because life is geared about how there is more of us. How do I build myself up in the natural? Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm talking about spiritual concepts here. Coming to the end here. Why are we pruned? We've heard it leads to growth. We change when we prune, and it's godly change. It means there's more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more goodness, more gentleness, more self-control. Add Peter's list to the list. There's more of that stuff, just like there's more lavender, more beautiful lavender. When we get trimmed back, we manifest more of the fruits. And remember, when we manifest more, God gets glory. And it's the cycle, trim so you can get more and God gets more glory. Cut me back, Lord, so I can give you more fruit and you get more glory. The question is, do we say yes to the cycle of pruning as Christians in our lives? More fruit brings him more glory. Number three, and this is what I want you to get. He prunes us because he loves us. A good gardener loves his garden. A good gardener is not going to work for months nurturing every plant, nurturing the grass, trimming it, and come summer, sit back on his chair and just watch it go and dry up and die. Perhaps if you are a hireling or you work for some service company that says you're not working on that day, you'll say, well, I'm not getting paid, so I'm not watering the garden. But if you own the garden and you look after the garden and your son is in that garden and your spiritual sons and daughters are in that garden, you will nurture and look after that garden because it's yours. You know, we looked after so many houses that weren't ours when we used to rent, and One of the most traumatic things for me, after we've rented and for some reason then we'd upgrade and move to a nice house, is going back, driving down the street and going to our old house and just like, oh my word, look what's happened to the garden. They just let the grass go. Look at, oh my word, all those hours of time and money and investment, literally sweat. Not too many tears, but sweat at least. And you just watch it go. God is not like that. God owns this garden called us. And He loves us. And because He loves us, He looks after us. But because He loves us, He knows what's good for us. And He knows when it's time to cut back so that we would shrink back and expand to the glory of Him. Pruning often feels like discipline. Because God takes things away. Hebrews 12 verse 5 says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones He loves." We often speak to our children when they're going through a season of discipline. We say, "If I did not love you, I would just let this go and say, ach man, just do whatever you want." Sometimes I'm tempted. I'm like, I get tired. I'm like, you know what? I am tired of discipling you. I am tired of saying yes, no, maybe not now. It seems like I'm the only parent. Yes. No amens this morning. You've all got perfect children. It takes everything to say, yes, I will shape and bend and nurture and yes and no. And not now. And later you will understand. It takes investment. And you think, my goodness, if I spent all the hours that I do on parenting, and I put it into my business, or I put it into my work, or I put it into the ministry, what would it look like? The problem is, that's yours. That child, that son, that daughter, it's yours. And the sad reality is, the reason why we have Gunters and Karens is because people don't take ownership of their kids. They say, ach man, die kinderkerk sal hulle leer van Jesus. No, 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 no. The kids' church is not here to disciple your children in Christ. We support your efforts. That's why we employ Melisa, is to come alongside you. Every time we have a baby dedication, do we say, you can just hand over your kids, the church will take it over from here? No, we don't. We say, we're going to stand behind you, we're going to cheer you on. Where you need help, we'll give you help. We will pray with you. It's your baby. They're your babies. And so discipline is part of owning that which is yours. And abdicating, stepping away from that, means you actually don't love that which is yours. So if you love that which is yours, you will shape that which is yours. And God shapes us. So Christians here this morning, don't get discouraged when you're going through a season where you feel like that lavender bush, and man, there's pretty much just stalker standing out. It's not nice. It's not nice. It's not nice being pruned. Seasons of pruning are not nice. Hallelujah, they don't last forever. They're seasonal. What does He prune us from? Things. Idols. Stuff we attach our hearts, desires, and souls to. It's so easy these days. Just spend a bit of time on Facebook or some kind of e-marketplace, and oh man, there's just so much screaming for your attention. Relationships, wrong and right relationships. Sometimes God says no, and we say, yes, Lord, I know better. He says, I know you think that, but trust me, you don't. And like, Lord, I want that thing. I need that thing. Jesus, it's a need, not a want. And God's like saying, this may surprise you, but I actually know better that which you really want. And we throw tantrums. And praise God, sometimes, in most cases, He comes and delivers us of the things that we want, and He takes us to that which we really. Oh my goodness, Lord, thank you for my deliverance. I didn't need that. I actually need this. And you knew. You see, God sees different to what we see. We see in the here and the now, and we make our sums according to that. But God is He sees in a different way. Praise God. I said, pruning does not last forever. It's seasonal. Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You will be pruned as a Christian. The question is, will you allow yourself to be pruned? So what must I do in closing if I feel like I am being pruned? Hebrews 12:9 gives us the answer. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father? Everyone say, submit to the Father. What's in the Father's hand? I'll remind you. Visual depiction. What's in the Father's hand? Okay. What must we do to the Father? Submit to. Remember, he's got a scissors in his hand. Everyone okay with this? Okay, nobody traumatized? Okay. Remember, he loves us? Okay. See, one blade of the scissors is called more and the other one is called fruit. When they come together, there's more fruit in our lives. The Bible's saying when you're going through a tough time and there's a link between pruning and often what feels like discipline. He says, submit to the Father of spirits and live. Submit to the Father of spirits. Sometimes it feels like we're on an operating table. The worst thing you can do on an operating table is wiggle. Okay? And that's why they inject us with stuff that makes us not wiggle. Because they can't do what they need to do when you're wiggling. And if you're moving around and the doctor's with a sharp blade, he's like, any time now. You see, what makes for great operations are quiet patients that lie really still. Peace and calm in the operating theater. And the doctor can do what he needs to do. I'll never forget when we were kids, we were growing up, and we used to go camping up the East Coast, and there where we used to go camping, we're four boys, okay, so my mother didn't see it, that we went out at the crack of dawn and at night time we came home to eat, but we would run around the whole day. We were just a gang of young little boys like this, and we had our little plastic scooters and we just running around having an absolute blast from the morning to the evening. But the problem is there where we camped, there were a lot of thorns, okay, and I'm talking about proper thorns. You know, they're about this big and they got like claws that come out like this, like in all angles. And although our little feet were rough and tough and calloused from running around barefoot, you know, these kids that run on grass and then they carry on running over like sharp stones, but they don't lose speed. We got kids like that. Some kids run and they have to stop. We just got kids that run straight through. It's like they don't wear shoes that often. But even through those callous little feet, these proper thorns would sometimes get in and you would kind of not get slowed down and you kind of just break it off in your ankle and just carry on running because you got to play cops and robbers. You're going to lose that game. The only problem is after about day three and four, you're starting to run a little bit like this. And you're like, what's in my foot? And then mom and dad sees you're limping. And then you know it's time. And you get the call from dad. And my dad, he was a doctor. And so doctors have the longest needles. And he had a kit. Okay, this is a true story. He had this goggle McGaffer thing. It looked like something out of a Spider-Man movie. It was so scary. It was this thing, this magnifying goggles thing that came narrow, like from wide on his head, narrow down to his eyes. And it was basically a massive magnifying glass for him to do his operations with, except he brought this with him on holiday. It's a true story. You can phone my dad and ask him. I don't know if he still got it. But when he put that on, he became so scary. And he's got this needle and this goggle on his head that makes his eyes like really like as if they penetrate right into your soul, not just your foot. And he'd say, "My boy, come lie down." And then you would need to lie down there as dad. You know how it works. After it's been in there for a couple of days, it's got a little red circle around it. You've hammered it actually halfway into your ankle. And so he first needs to open it up and then gouge around a little bit until he can actually get it high enough to put the needle through it and somehow get into the thorn and slowly immerse it with whatever comes out there with it. I'm making this sound a lot more traumatic than it was, but who knows that if dad or mom, in our family it's mom, if dad or mom does not do that, it's just going to get worse. And because he loves us, he says, "My boy, my daughter, come and lie down." And I want to hold before you, without taking this analogy too far, that Almighty God is aware of the stuff that we pick up. He's aware of the choices we make and the effect that it has on our lives. He's aware of the stuff we entangle ourselves to. He's aware of the stuff we watch and the effect it has on us. He's aware of the stuff that we get dependent on and the crutches we manufacture to make it through tomorrow. And he invites us to come lie down. And let me tell you, he is not a human doctor. He doesn't need the goggles my dad had. He sees much better than any human doctor can see. Exactly what the problem is. The question is, will you come lie down? Will you trust the heart of the Father? Will you trust the vine dresser? Will you trust the gardener in whose garden you wander every day? And so we have that choice this morning. My suspicion is that most of us are sitting with some kind of thorn in the foot. Something that shouldn't be there. Something that's not necessarily sin, but perhaps not bringing as much glory to the Father as they could be. And God is saying, "I want you to be free. I want you to be pain-free. I want you to be non-dependent. I want you to depend on me. I want to be the center of your life. The one you run to when things go tough. The one you run to when it becomes overwhelming and fear and anxiety and depression and budgets and pressure and whatever the stuff is that comes against us. The question is, do we run to the Father? Or what do we run to? Or do we run away from the Father?" You see, it all depends on how you see God. It also depends on your experience. And I acknowledge the fact that many of us don't have good earthly role models. So we have a warped understanding of Father God, and so we don't trust Him. We don't trust His nature. We don't trust the fact that He truly is good. A little while ago, I felt the Lord putting his finger on something in my life, and I honestly thought, oh, you know, this is, it's not obvious sin or anything like that, but he just kept his finger there until it was uncomfortable. I'm like, God, what is going on here? I'm just not feeling a release on this thing. And he's saying, I'm taking out the thorn now so that you don't trip up one day. He says, sometimes it's small things. And you need a magnifying glass to see it. But God knows that if I don't take this out now, if I don't trim you back now, if I don't change this behavior now, if I don't change the way you talk now, and you carry on like this, it's going to cost you. And the cost will be big. And because I love you, I'm going to address this thing in your life right now because I love you. And so will you come and lie down and lie still while I cut it off and take it out? And so let's close our eyes. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your word. It's your word, not ours. So Lord, I bring every person's heart here before you, Father. And I know you've already been speaking. You always do. And so I bring our collective hearts before you, Father. And I pray that we would not run away in this moment. So I pray your peace over every person here right now. I thank you, Lord, that we are not those who are uninformed. We are informed. And your word promises us that if we serve you from time to time, we will be cut back and we will be pruned. It's part of the cycle of your love demonstrated to us. And so this morning, Lord, we come before you. And we say, speak to us. And so what I'm going to ask you now is just to take 30 seconds. Just say, Holy Spirit, show me if there's anything you want to cut off in my life. And then I'm going to pray for us. Let's just wait on the Lord. And so now, while every eye is still closed, I want you to be really brave. And if the Lord's speaking to you this morning about stuff He wants to address, remember, He knows what He's doing and He loves you. He's saying, let me sort it out now. Just trust me. If there's something in your life, just as an indication to the Lord, that He needs to prune back, just raise your hands, just as a sign of saying, Lord, that's me. Thank you for those hands. Anybody else? Yeah, that's a lot of us. Anybody else? Yeah. So Lord, we just bring everybody before you. God, you know every situation, every challenge, every fear. And so I just pray once again, your perfect peace. And so let's all pray this prayer together. Jesus, thank you for today. Father, thank you that you love us. This morning, I choose to trust you. This morning, I choose to sit still. Not to wiggle, but just to wait on you. Would you come in your love and your mercy and remove anything and everything that does not bless you. I say yes to less of me and more of Jesus. I receive your pruning in my life right now. Have your way. Yeah, I just sense he's busy. Let's just give him a second. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord, have your way. Jesus, we thank you for the huge harvest that will come from this moment. I just feel the Lord saying that from this place of what feels like ashes for you, there will be so much joy. There will be laughing. There will be rejoicing. And ultimately, there will be glory that the Father receives through the fruit that will come in the next season. So I pray your patience, your peace, your endurance over every person, Lord, that's allowed you to prune them in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.